In Exodus chapter 33, go toward the end of the chapter. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture. I present no new things to you. The writer of Ecclesiastes said there's nothing new under the sun, so if I did, there'd be something wrong with me. What I'm going to do is we're going to look at what God has to say here about the goodness of God. And I want you to note as we read through here that the Lord says there is a place by me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that place beside the Lord. He is the goodness of God. None other. A lot of good things he does, but all those good things he does as a part of who he actually is. The good shepherd. The good God. Here in Exodus chapter 33, we'll begin in verse 18. It says, "And he said," Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now that's where we all have to start. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Show yourself to me. Show yourself your glory. And the Lord God said, verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Now to verse 5 of chapter 34. Here's the Lord had promised he's going to do this for Moses. And here is where it actually happened. Verse 5. "And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, and unto the third and to the fourth generation." The goodness of our God. Paul said it's the goodness of our God that leads us to repentance. It is our sovereign God who leads us to repentance, who reveals himself to us if he wills, if it's his purpose. It's our sovereign God that we're talking about here in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Psalmist David talked about the goodness of God in several different ways. He said, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." We see it all around us. "The Lord is good to Israel." Whoever Israel might be, we'll see here in just a little bit. He said, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness in thy house, even of thy holy temple." And when you read Revelation chapter 21, you find out what that holy temple is or who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the temple. David said, O God, thou hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. That's me. That's me. I have nothing to offer God. Not one single thing. But he prepared his goodness for the poor. Aren't you glad? He prepared the goodness for the poor. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works among the children of men. And I say to you that in each one of these, we're talking about a person, not a thing. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He is the goodness of God. Think about how good he was that God would send his own son into this world for his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He sent his own son because you and I were sinners and helpless. He sent his own son to shed his blood for you and me. Think of the goodness of God. His son who gave his life for his people. His son who shed his blood for his people. He is our Redeemer. He is our good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. I think one of the best definitions in all of Scripture for the goodness of God is found in this passage we read. As I thought about it and thought about it, I noticed especially verse 21, and the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, seated on his right hand is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the place by him. There's the sovereign one. There's the judge. There's the advocate. There's the redeemer. There's God Almighty in human form, still a man, seated beside the Father. There is a place by me, the Father says. Now you want to see me? You want to know my goodness? There is a place by me, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not know God. I will not know God until I know Him, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. There is a place by me. Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. There is a place by me. And we whom the Lord has chosen, we who have been given the gift of faith and repentance and have come to the Lord, we're in Him, in the Beloved. There's that place by Him. We are in the Beloved. We are in Jesus Christ. Think about how good our God is to His people. How wonderful are His works among the children of men. And when He said that in verse 19, He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I'm going to make my goodness pass by you, and I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. And what did he do down in verse 6 of chapter 34? And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. The words in the original language are, well, I won't say the original word. I'll say the word that we use. Jehovah Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah God. Jehovah, that's the personal name for the Lord. That's the name that His people talk to Him with. Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah God. That's the name of His only begotten Son. He is Jehovah, Jehovah God. Jesus, when you break it down in the Greek language, Jesus is the same as Joshua of the Old Testament, and Jesus means Jehovah saves. That's who He's talking about here. He'll make all that goodness pass before. He'll proclaim the name of the Lord. He'll preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel. He'll preach that gospel, and that gospel is all about Jesus Christ, His Son. It's all about Him. We preach Christ and Him crucified, Paul said. He says in verse 19 of chapter 33, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Our sovereign God. I'll be gracious, He says, to whom I will be gracious. It's His choice. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. It's His choice. And He made that choice eternally. And those are the ones that our Lord Jesus Christ came for. You see, there's the grace of God. There's the mercy of God. And we ask. Ask and ye shall receive. You want to see who God is. You ask the Father, show me your glory. And you know what He'll do? He'll show you Jesus Christ. There's His glory. And He said, our Lord prayed in John 17 that He would be able, He would come back to the glory that He had with the Father before He came. And then He prayed that we would see His glory. That's a personal name. That's a glorious name. Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim. You see, at His name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Where else would you go? His sheep hear His voice, and they follow Him. Where else would they go? Only to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not silent. He has His gospel witness. He has His preachers. He has His teachers. He has His witnesses. Always had them. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are the witnesses of heaven. The Spirit, the water, and the blood are the witnesses of earth. He's always had His witness. There is a place by me. And He says there in, let me find it here, verse 21 of chapter 33. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. Now, I wonder what rock that was. The rock, Jesus Christ. That's who it was. You'll stand on the rock. Thou shalt stand on the rock. That's your foundation. No other foundation has been laid than that which has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. You'll stand upon a rock. And in verse 22, and it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the rock. and I'll put my hand over you. No man has seen God at any time and lived, he says. I'll put my hand over you so you can't see me. But what I will do is I'll allow you to see the aftermath. Now, what was the aftermath? Let me see if I can explain what went through my head as I looked at this. What is the aftermath? What is the back parts? This is the prophecy. It's going to be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled in a person, Jesus Christ our Lord. The back parts, the aftermath, is the Lord Jesus Himself doing everything He said He would do right here. Not one thing is left out. You'll see my back parts. After I pass by, I put my hand over you. You know, we're in His hand anyway, don't you? We're in the Lord's hand. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, no man will pluck them out of His hand. Pretty well kept, aren't we? Do you think anything or anyone or even yourself could pluck you yourself out of His hand? No way. We're covered. So He placed His own in Jesus Christ. When the Lord passes by, He'll remove that hand. You see, there is a place by me. This is what He does. Because this is who He is. Look in verse 6 of chapter 34 again. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. Merciful. I'm in need of mercy. I'm guilty. I'm a guilty, vile sinner. If I had to stand before God on my own, I'm gone. There's no hope. But He's merciful. He's merciful. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Oh, may we pray with that publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know what? You know what I'm talking about when I say this. Every morning, sometimes many times during the day, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I want His mercy because I can't take care of myself. I can't do it for myself. Merciful and gracious. Gracious. Here's the grace of God. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, what He does is who He is. He's the God of all grace. He is the gracious God. He's good to us. Next He says He's long-suffering. Peter was told by the Lord three times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I am told, I don't know this firsthand or in reality, but I'm told by my Greek teachers that the most grammatical Greek structured books in all the New Testament are 1st and 2nd Peter. Now he was just a fisherman. But God used him to feed the sheep, to feed the elect. And here's what he said. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's the long suffering. He's abundant in goodness and truth. He is the truth. He said of himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. Paul talks about the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, because it was the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He's abundant. Abundant. Riches in goodness. Riches of his grace. How rich he is. Now that doesn't mean we got all this money and all these houses and all this land and all the things that we could possibly want. You know, there are those guys that have these millions and billions of dollars, and they're still in want. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't beat that for riches. He is my exceeding and great reward. There's no way. Oh, how good our God is. How good He is that there's a place by Him. And He says that He's abundant in true goodness and mercy, and keeping mercy for thousands. He's keeping that mercy just for His own. He's going to give them that mercy, His own. In the day of His power, they're going to be willing. And He's going to give that mercy to them. That's His salvation for the guilty. If you weren't guilty, you wouldn't need mercy, would you? Forgiving, He says, verse 7, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Isaiah 53 tells us He bare the sin of many. It says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Peter said it this way, who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Forgiving. You ever thought about the word forgive? It's made up of two words. One is for and one's give. Give in the place of. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Him. He forgives. His blood covers our sin. His blood pardons our sin. His blood purges our sin. He is the Redeemer, and our forgiveness is in Him, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. But He says that will by no means, verse 7, the middle of the verse, that will by no means clear the guilty. He's not going to take you to the baptismal pool and dunk you in and bring you out and say you're washed. He's not going to scrub you down with soap and water and clean you up if possible. He's not going to have you turn over a new leaf. He's not going to have you try to even clean yourself. You see, you're still guilty. You're still a sinner. But He substituted Himself for you. He took your place where you deserved to be on that cross. And he died for your sins, for my sins. He satisfied God's just demands. God said, the soul that sinneth, it would die. The wages of sin is death. And he died for us. He took our place. I must have someone stand for me. I must have one to be in that place by the Lord God. There is a place by me. I must have someone there, or I'm lost forever. Now that one that's there is my advocate, my lawyer. He's pleading my case. He's speaking up for me. He's interceding for me. That one that's there is my Redeemer. He's already paid for all these sins. I can't be, those sins can't be brought before Him again. Father, they've already been paid for. As a matter of fact, He's the judge. Now think about it. My Redeemer, my advocate, my judge, all in one person sitting beside at the right hand of the Father. Where's my hope then? Jesus Christ. He is my only hope. He stands in my place. There is a place by me, the Lord says. And who is He good to? Well, He's good to Israel. Who is Israel? According to Paul, they're the children of promise, both Jew and Gentile. According to Paul, they're the children of God by faith, both Jew and Gentile. The children of Israel. They're not Israelites because they're born to the nation, as far as God is concerned. They're Israelites because they are born of God. They are in Jesus Christ. Can a man, and the Lord said truly through David, truly the Lord is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Can a man make himself clean? We're talking about that. Can he make himself clean before God? Who is the only one that has a clean heart? Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the only one that has that clean heart. In my heart, it's deceitful, desperately wicked. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Paul said, in my flesh is no good thing. But there's one who's clean, seated right by the Father, who's pleading for me, interceding for me, who's redeemed me, who is my judge, all wrapped up in that one person, Jesus Christ. There was a rich young ruler who came to our Lord. He said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, well, why call you me good? There's none good but God. He's the one that's good. Later on in that story, the Lord says, if thou would be perfect. That young man said, the Lord talked about the commandments. He said, well, I've kept all those things since my youth up. I'm a good guy. He'd probably prayed just like that Pharisee about how good he was there at the temple. The Lord said, one thing you lack, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. He couldn't do it. He was covetous. He couldn't do it. Just how good do you have to be? The Lord said, if thou would be perfect. You have to be as good as God. None of your goodness It's nothing but filthy rags. You have to be as good as God. You have to be perfect. You have to be holy, blameless, without spot, without wrinkle. And guess what? That's exactly what he says about the church. His people. Holy, blameless, without spot, without wrinkle. Pure before a holy God. Not because they are, but because of who he is. Sitting right there beside the Father. There's a place by me. Most men will proclaim their own goodness. That's what the writer of Proverbs says. Most men will proclaim everyone his goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? But a man of faith, who can? Can you find that? Well, there was that Pharisee. He told all about himself. He proclaimed his own goodness. And then there was that publican in the temple. The Pharisee stood out where everybody could see him. Said it loud enough for everybody to know. But that publican, I picture him in the darkness by one of the pillar posts, smiting his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinful man. Peter said, depart from me. God, be merciful. You know what he did? He proclaimed the goodness of God. If there's any mercy, it's going to be the goodness of God. If there's any grace, it's going to be the goodness of God. It's going to be the person, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, even at the judgment, Jesus declares that at the judgment, there's going to be men who are going to proclaim their own goodness. Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that? Well, look at all the wonderful things we've done. Look at how many pews we filled. Look at how many buildings we built. Look at the wonderful things that we have done. And he will look at them and he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. They were not his covenant people. They were not ones that he knew. They were not foreknown. They were not predestinated. They were not called. They were not sanctified. They were not justified. They were not glorified. They were not in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no advocate. They had no redeemer. They had no judge sitting there for them. Oh, I'm so glad that it's the goodness of the Lord that leads men to repentance. What hope do I have? In myself, none. In the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my hope. And he leads men to repentance. I think one of the greatest illustrations of repentance is found in the Thessalonian church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, at verse 9, it says that all the world knew what happened in this church, it says, Paul says. And he says how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. You turned from yourself. You turned from your idols. What? They had no idols today. There ain't people bowing down and worshiping stone, is it? All over the world. But I tell you where the idol is, it's in your heart. It's of yourself. We make idols of ourselves. I was talking to somebody the other day. We were talking about seeing your picture somewhere. Like the yearbook. When you got your yearbook, were you vain like me? You opened it up and what you did was fly through it just to see how many pictures there were of you. Now tell me if that's not vain. But we do it, don't we? We do it. How you turn from idols. Turn from yourself. Turn from your sin. Turn from your wicked ways. Denying yourself and turning to the living God. That's what repentance actually is. There is a place by me. He leads these men to repentance through the preaching of God's word. Remember what the angel said at his birth? Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy. A Savior is born. Paul talked about the beautiful feet of preachers that bring glad tidings of good things through the preaching of the gospel by the Spirit. The Lord leads men, women, young folk to repentance. It's the good pleasure of His will. It's His purpose. He works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Lord did the work and does the work in the sheep. And that's the reason we have a good hope. It has nothing to do with what I do. Everybody that we talk to out there, their works, wheel worship. Well, you got to do so much and then you'll be accepted. I like what the pastor had to say. You're accepted, then do so much. You're accepted because you love Him. Go at it. You're accepted in the beloved. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He accomplished everything He started. It's done. There's nothing left for us to do. He who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ. He's the good shepherd. He gave His life for the sheep. There is a place by me. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variable. Let me get it right here. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. Doesn't change. From what we read here in Exodus 33 and 34, He's never changed one single bit. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said through Malachi, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, doesn't that give you comfort? "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Well, how do I know if I'm one for whom He died? Did He lead you to repentance? Has He shown you who He is? Show me Thy glory. Has He shown you who you are? By no means will He clear the guilty. And has He shown you the one who's sitting at His right hand, who did everything for you, and then calls, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." My prayer is with David. "Lord, remember me for Thy goodness sake." Lord, remember me for Thy goodness sake. I think it's song number 292. Let's stand and sing a couple of stanzas of that. Number 292.